Open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and verse 22, which is going to be the text for our thoughts this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. The writer of the New Testament book of Hebrews describes the letter as the word of exhortation. And he has expressed the word of exhortation, as he says, in a letter which he has written. As you examine the book of Hebrews, you will discover that it is a broader work than what we usually consider to be exhortation. Frankly, I think of exhortation in terms of persuasion and encouragement. But as you look at this book, this letter, it's obvious that there is a much broader scope of information, most of which concerns Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then from time to time, sprinkled through the letter, you do find those elements of what I would consider typical exhortation. You find encouragement, persuasion, and advice. This morning, what I'd like us to do is consider the totality of Scripture as the word of exhortation. I'd like us to look at some elements of exhortation as they are taught us in Scripture. For example, we begin this morning with exhortation as the work of a preacher. I'd like to consider two or three texts of Scripture with you, if I may. The first of these is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and there at verse 13. Notice that the apostle writes to Timothy, a preacher, to say, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." There are three specific things this preacher is encouraged to do. Three specific avenues of his work, his service, which are going to, of course, have much to do with how he proclaims the gospel. These three things, reading, exhortation, doctrine. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, at verses 1 and 2, we read this, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season." Notice these words, "reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and patience." Those three words, reprove, rebuke, and our word for this morning, exhort. But notice he adds two things. Two very critical things to the work of a preacher. The first is patience, or long-suffering. The second is doctrine. Then over in the book of Titus, at chapter 2, verses 6 and 9, here's what we read. "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." Verse 9, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and not to please them well in all things, and not answering again." Exhort, the work of a preacher, to exhort these people to faithfulness in their service. Are preachers fulfilling their responsibility? You know, it's not easy to rebuke and exhort and reprove and remain popular. It's not easy for a preacher who lives among people for a period of time and establishes relationships with them deep relationships, close relationships, to then need to stand before them at times to rebuke and exhort. That's not something that helps a person remain in favor very long. We're not accustomed to that kind of thing. We don't like that kind of thing terribly well. What we prefer, frankly, is anecdotal preaching. A lot more fun. A lot more enjoyable to do. So we seek the superficial. But to think in terms of preaching and exhorting with all authority, that's a rare thing. We don't like to appear to be too definite about things. We live in an age when definite is unpopular, when being certain is not all that favorable. Are you sure? We often hear people ask. And the truth of the matter is that we have come to a time at which and in which we are not all that certain about a great many certainties. So we just prefer to have our ears tickled. And I'll tell you, from the preacher's point of view, it's a lot easier to do that than it is to prepare doctrinal gospel sermons to help people live their lives as they ought to live them. Just preach things that are easy to hear, that are not difficult to hear. That's much easier to do. Then we think of exhorting in terms of encouragement. There are two or three texts to which I would like to turn attention. The first of these is in Acts, the second chapter, and it's at verse 40. Here's what the Bible says. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Here is an exhortation to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostle has preached Christ to these people. He has shared with them information they need to hear. Now he needs to explain to them how to use the information that he has shared with them. So the Bible says that he testified and exhorted, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. What was Peter doing in this exhortation? In essence, he was extending the invitation. He had told them about Christ. He had told them what they needed to do, and now he is extending the invitation. He is persuading them. He's exhorting them, obey the gospel. Then in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, at verses 1 and 2, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, these are the disciples of the church in Ephesus, embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. Exhortation. Exhortation to the folks of the church in Ephesus. Exhortation to consider themselves children of God, needing to remain faithful to the things that he has taught them. If I think in terms of Ephesus, for example, I remember that the apostle was there for 2 years, a fairly lengthy stay for that period of time. And during those 2 years, according to Acts, the 19th chapter, verse 10, the apostle considered himself a teacher and continued to teach in the school of Tyrannus. But then it became necessary for him to leave there. And leaving is not ever easy for a man who has established himself as a teacher and a preacher among people whom he loves and whom he serves. He has established relationships with these people. But it becomes necessary to leave. He will not leave, however, without exhorting them to remain faithful to their calling. Faithfulness. Faithfulness so necessary. But I want to go back to the book of Titus, which we read a while ago. Those two verses in chapter 2 at verses 6 and 9. Here you read a particular kind of exhortation. In verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again. And you look at this and you realize that there is a kind of exhortation to disciples of Christ to remain faithful to your calling. You know, there are times when duty may seem to be a little bit onerous. The times when duty may seem to be a little difficult. And we grow weary of our duty. And it's times like that that we need someone to come along and to exhort us to remain faithful. I think that all of us at times find ourselves in a situation where we are needing somebody to encourage us, to exhort, perhaps even to rebuke us in the matter of remaining faithful to that which is entrusted to us, remaining faithful to our calling. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, there's reference made to a man whose name is Archippus. And it's just a passing reference at the end of the letter. But in this particular reference, it's an encouragement. Stir up yourself. You've been entrusted with a particular ministry, a particular work. You need to get busy doing what you're entrusted to do. We need that kind of encouragement at times. But then there is exhortation as correction. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, I'd like you to notice what is said. All Scripture, now we're considering Scripture this morning as the word of exhortation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, or instruction in righteousness. I want you to think about this, folks. The church is to be comprised of a disciplined people. That means that Christians are to be disciplined people. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote that fathers are to bring up their children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The discipline and the instruction. King James Version says nurture and admonition. The discipline and instruction. Notice how that this of the Lord business is so prominent in that verse. It's not bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of some worldly teacher, although secular education is important. We understand that. But the writer is not as concerned about secular education as he is the education, the training that is going to make this child a disciplined person in Christ. Bring him up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. We are to be a disciplined people. And there are times when correction is necessary. Now, with that said, look at Titus chapter 1, verse 9. holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he, elders, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Here is the work of exhortation to correct by the elders of the church. And notice the basis for this correction is to be the word of faith. The basis for this correction must be sound doctrine always. But notice also in the verse, there is this word in the King James Version, gainsayers. Who in the world are they? It's not a word we use every day, is it? I don't know that I ever use this word except when I preach. So who are these people? Gainsayers are those who are opposed to those who speak against. That's what it means. So if we put that together with the work of the elders in correcting, we realize that these are people who are out of step with something, but what is it with which they're out of step? And it is sound doctrine. It is the word of faith. And as you read the context, you realize these are people who've turned from the truth. They are opposed to the truth. They speak against the truth. And elders must correct this situation. But I'll tell you something, folks. Listen, it's not a pleasant thing for elders to have to do. In the first place, not all whom they seek to convince will change their course, will correct their course. And even worse than that, some whom they seek to correct according to the word of faith, according to sound doctrine, will wind up having all sorts of unpleasant things to say about the elders who care about them, who are concerned about them, so much so that they would come to them and seek to correct them in love. Talk about unfair. Talk about unjust. Talk about unpleasant. Oh, yes. But you see, this is the work of the elders of the Lord's church, to exhort in order to correct. Is it pleasant? No, it's not. But it's necessary at times. But the problem, you see, that we have is that we don't like unpleasant. I don't like confrontation. And so, you know, as a preacher or as an elder, it's just a whole lot easier to preach nice little sermons. Not controversial. Never treading on anyone's toes. In fact, doing our dead level best never to tread on anyone's toes. And everybody leaves, oh, that was such a wonderful sermon, Brother Cecil. That was so pleasant. I hear this song. I enjoyed that. I'm thinking, I think I failed. I think I failed. Should we be enjoying exhortation, admonishment, reproof, rebuke? And then there's another direction that exhortation goes. It's in the direction of beseeching or pleading. As I look at the word exhort, and I find texts in which the word beseech occurs, I realize that from the original language perspective, these two English words, beseech and exhort, come from the same original word often. And they have in them the idea of pleading or imploring or begging earnestly. There are times, as you read the New Testament, when you're going to find New Testament writers pleading earnestly with their readers for various reasons and to accomplish various causes and purposes. Now here's the question. Do I have to be begged to live the kind of life I ought to live? And the answer is no. But there are those times when I need to be encouraged, even pled with, to do the right thing. You know, preachers and teachers who are sincere and caring, who deeply appreciate the opportunity to live among folks and serve them, have this strong feeling of responsibility for the people whom they teach and for whom they preach. And because they do, they find themselves at times almost begging. Live the life you should live. That's true, we shouldn't have to be begged. But the reality of neglect rears its ugly head. And because of neglect, not deliberately setting out to do wrong things and to sin, but neglect. And neglect's a sin. It's not blatant, you see. The cause of neglect. We need preachers and teachers and elders who will at times plead with us. Earnest pleading. Do the right thing. I want to read a series of passages of Scripture which illustrate this point for you this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You might open your Bibles. I'll give you time to turn to these passages along with me. I'll not spend much time commenting on any of them, but I want to read them because each of them has in it this earnest pleading with people. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you. There's our word, beseech. Same word as exhort. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. People are being begged earnestly to live their lives as they should live them before God, having offered them as living sacrifices. Thus, those lives belong to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, there's our word. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What's he begging them to do? He's begging them to be unified. One of the big problems in the church at Corinth was division. If you read a little bit further on, you'll find that one of the big problems, what I used to call, I guess people still call it, preacheritis. Some people thought Peter was their preacher. And others another preacher, another. We're divided, you see. And the apostle says, no, that's not the way the church is to be. I am imploring, I am begging you, be unified. You know, preachers are just instruments to deliver messages. That's all they are. They're different personalities and they're different styles. But if they are preaching the truth, they're just instruments to deliver God's message. That's all they are. And I appreciate if you like me. I appreciate if you don't. But here are several preachers. You see, and we like that man's style. That's okay. But when it comes to the point of dividing brethren amongst themselves and against themselves, it's wrong. We're here to preach the same thing, to speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among us, and that we be of the same judgment, the same mind. And we are being begged to be so. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 2 is one of the most touching of these beseeching passages. I'd like to begin to read, if I may, at verse 7. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now the discussion is of one who has been involved in sin, and the likelihood is that we're reading of this person over in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, from whom the church was told, you've got to withdraw yourselves from this person. I'm going to deliver him to Satan. But now this person apparently has repented and wants to be brought back into the fellowship of the Lord's people. And the apostle is saying, you need to forgive this person. Extend your love to him. Now look what he goes on to say. Wherefore, I beseech you. There's our word. Earnest pleading, imploring. I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. I read that last verse and I realize, you know, he's talking about forgiving penitent people. That we must be obedient even in that respect. It doesn't matter. This person apparently was a terrible sinner. An incestuous relationship. And folks were pleased with the man. They liked him. He always a great member of the Lord's church here. But the Apostle Paul said, that may be true. He might be a fine fellow in your estimation, but he's a sinner. And you've got to expel him from the fellowship of the body. But this man repented, and as bad as he was, needed to be restored in love to the fellowship of the Lord's church. We need to be obedient in that respect. In Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I beseech you, I earnestly plead, I am begging you, live your life the way you're supposed to live it. We've been called into a particular kind of life. Right? Right. So here he is, and you say, well, should we have to be begged to live that kind? No. But here he is, earnestly imploring. Live your life the way you should live it. Live your life according to the calling you have in Christ Jesus. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 and 2. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, there's our word, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you've received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord. Notice the words, abound more and more. What's he begging them to do? More and more to consider the kind of life that is pleasing to God. You see, folks, nothing superficial about the Apostle Paul. Nothing superficial about inspiration. I am begging you that more and more you give yourself to a consideration of the commandments of God, which we gave to you, and how by the keeping of those commandments you can please God. That's the kind of begging you find in the Scriptures. Begging people whom you shouldn't have to beg, but you do. And plead, yes you do. And still in chapter 4, at verses 9 and 10, but as touching brotherly love, Ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But, and notice this, but we beseech you, we implore, we earnestly beg you to do what? Increase more and more in what? In love for the brethren. You see, folks, beseeching and imploring are just part of the exhortation of God's Word. They're just part of the responsibility that we have as preachers and teachers of the Word of God. But I'd like to go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. And here is a different one of the New Testament writers as he implores and begs. And here's what he says. Dearly beloved, love the way that Peter addresses through the two letters the people whom he writes. He considers them to be beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, but preach the truth in love, Paul would say. Peter says you preach the oracles of God. Paul says preach the truth in love. Here is Peter. Dearly beloved. In the original language, these are wonderful, warm words he uses. I beseech you, I'm begging you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. I plead with you, live pure lives. I beg you, live pure lives. We could say, these things which I have read and others which I intended to read this morning, but for the constraints of time will not. These are what we would consider givens in the Christian life. You know, Romans 12, verse 1, that's a given. 1 Corinthians 1:10, that's a given. And yes, they are. They're the givens, as we use that expression today. But then turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and listen to something else that may be also a given in the life of disciples. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the word of God spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? If we neglect. I said a while ago that the reality of neglect rears its ugly head. And the New Testament acknowledges the problem in human life of neglect. We have, unfortunately, a kind of propensity for neglecting. We neglect responsibilities. We neglect our work. We neglect our family. We neglect, you know, it just goes on and on. It's just one of those things that's there. It's just a problem we have and with which we constantly have to go. How shall we escape, though, if we neglect so great a salvation? Neglect does have a way of creeping into our discipleship. There's some who are here this morning will be back tonight. Probably didn't set out to absent yourself from an assembly of the saints, but it's neglect. And that kind of neglect ultimately will damn a person's soul because it just goes from neglect to neglect to neglect. So every once in a while, we just need somebody that will stand in front of us and say, don't do that. Don't neglect your salvation. Because if you do, you're going to be lost for eternity, and eternity is a long time. And by the way, not only do we need someone to stand in front of us from time to time and say things like that, but if you are often reading in your scriptures and in the Word, if you're in the Word a lot, you're going to discover that over and again the Word of God itself is going to exhort you. I wonder this morning, as we think about the word of exhortation, realizing that that expression is used only a couple of times in Scripture, but that the entire body of Scripture is exhortation and, yes, even imploring, I wonder what aspect of your life this morning is needing exhortation. If I was possessed with magical powers, and I'm not, and could look into every person's life here this morning, even my own, what aspect of exhortation would I find in your life that I need this morning then to be imploring and beseeching? Well, I don't have those magical powers, and I cannot look into your life. There's some that are obvious in terms of things that we do see, such as attendance, as I mentioned a while ago. Most, of course, I cannot see. But I do know, because of what I find in Scripture, I do know that we need exhortation to be faithful. The song we're going to sing has in it the line, "I heard the voice of Jesus say," and I'm thinking, isn't that really what Jesus has done so much of the time? Encouraging, beseeching, exhorting. "I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest, or I will give you rest." He's pleading with us, isn't he? I wonder this morning in the assembly if there may not be someone who's not been obedient to the gospel of Christ. Remember Acts chapter 2, verse 40? "With many other words did he testify and exhort, save yourselves from this untoward generation." He's pleading with them. Listen to the voice of Jesus and come to him and accept the rest that he offers. If you've never been buried with Christ in baptism, and that word buried is so key, because that's what baptism is. It's a burial. If you've never been buried with Christ in baptism, precious friend, why don't you make a decision this morning? I'm pleading with you. Not on my behalf. It's not going to do anything for me. But I'm pleading with you because I know that's what we ought to be doing this morning, pleading, imploring. Make a decision. Save your soul. You can step into the aisle, come to the front, and confess the name of Jesus Christ in just a few moments, be buried with Christ in baptism, and leave this place a new creature, having been buried with Christ, as we sang the song a while ago. I implore, I beseech, I beg. I had more words than I had to use, I'd use them. But you've got to make a decision. And you say, well, I'll do it some other time. Then that means you've already made a decision. I beseech you, make the right decision. Are there Christian people in this assembly who've been baptized into Christ, who need to be begged to live as they should? Something's wrong in your life. I don't know what it may be. As I said, I don't have those magical powers. Can't see in your life. But if there's something wrong, you know it. God knows it. Take care of it. Repent of whatever it may be. And ask God's forgiveness. And if you need our prayers on your behalf, we'd be glad to pray with you. I heard the voice of Jesus say, are you listening to the voice of Jesus this morning? As we stand together and as we sing.